Okay, today is... Am I on? I don't hear myself. Is that... Now I'm on. I can hear it now. Okay. Today is September the 19th, 2013. And we'll remember that we will have no Bible class next Tuesday, no young people's class Wednesday, and no Bible class Thursday. But we will be here with bells on Sunday. And I believe that this next Friday, let's see, not tomorrow, but the following Friday will be our fun night. Okay? So the only time y'all will be coming to church next week will be for Friday fun night. Okay? Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are in control of all things. We don't have to dread the future, because it really doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You will see us through it. And we have that great sense of eternal destiny, of the wonderful things that You have in store for us. We are on the winning side. We are victors already because we are in Christ. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, that we might drink in full measure Your Word and be good and faithful servants. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I was talking to one of the young people today, and he was telling me that he goes to Blinn College, and he said that he noticed that there was a booth set up, I think it's in the student center, and that he was curious. It was some young people who were manning this booth, and they had brochures, and they were talking to people. He went over there, and come to find out it was a Jehovah's Witness group that was inside of Blinn that had a booth there. And I reflected back, I guess it was, I don't know how many years, maybe 7 years ago, that I went there to try to see if I could maybe teach a Bible class there. And they said, well, no, you can't teach here unless you have someone that's going to the school that requests you to have a Bible class. And at the time, I didn't have anybody there. So I said, well, what about brochures or something? They said, well, you can take some brochures and put them on the outside bulletin boards, those that are on the outside. And I was thinking, but Jehovah's Witnesses get a booth inside the student building. So, and that made me think about how these young people that are in cults, the Mormons, send out their youth. It's required to go 2 years out into the ministry. And how Jehovah's Witness young people are very prepared. I might even say they're indoctrinated on how to take you through a little trek through the Bible to try to have you believe essentially what is their heresy. And I was also thinking about how unprepared most Christian young people are. And that's one reason that the numbers in the cults have swelled to enormous size, because there's so many, I don't know, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, all these different types of denominations who essentially, for the most part, aren't doing their job of teaching the whole realm of doctrine. They might be able to tell you the story about David and Goliath, but when it comes to being challenged about certain scriptures, and what is orthodox, what is correct, and what's not, they are pretty weak. And so, and I'm not speaking about this church, by the way. I know personally that the young people in this church, at least a lot of them, are up to speed and are ready to engage Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or whoever they may be, because I'm teaching them on Wednesday nights or Wednesday evenings. And plus, they're here at church and so forth. So I would ask you to pray for our young people, that they won't shy away from engaging these people who are lost, that they won't be afraid, they won't be embarrassed, and that they will be able to, even at the young age of being still maybe a teenager, they can still make an impact and make a difference. And we need to pray for them because they are certainly under attack. They have tests. They have temptations. They have things that they have to face that we never even dreamed of when we were their age. So we need to continue to pray for them. If you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we're in verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is lesson number 26. Can't believe I've taught 26 lessons already on Colossians. It seems like I just started it. But if you look at the verses, we haven't plowed a lot of ground, but we have pretty thoroughly plowed the ground we've covered. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For He delivered us from the domain or the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're concentrating on what we're going to start tonight. You see in red here is the second phrase in this verse 13, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The Greek word for transferred is methistemi, M-E-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I, and it's an aorist active indicative. It means that this happened in a moment of time that where we were transferred out of one kingdom into another kingdom. And it means to transfer from one place to another. The following is a part of what Paul said to King Agrippa about what God had told him. Now, Paul was standing before King Agrippa, and he was essentially witnessing to him. He was telling him about the account on the Damascus Road when Jesus Christ himself got in the way of Paul's, actually then it was Saul's progress. And he said, "Why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goads." Remember that? That's one of my favorite ones right there. "Paul, you're kicking against the goads. You're persecuting me." "No, I was just persecuting Christians." When someone persecutes God's children, he takes it personally and he says, "You're persecuting me when you persecute them." So, it was in that light that we pick up on Acts chapter 26, verse 17. And God is saying to Paul, essentially here, "I was delivering you, Paul, from the Jewish people who were at one point trying to kill him, and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion," that would be the power or authority of Satan, "to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." It's pretty long, two verses, but there are some key terms in here. The first one you see I have in red is "may turn," to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. The verb for "may turn" is in the Greek is epistrepho. That's E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O, and it is an aorist tense also. It's an aorist active, and it means to change one's mind or course of action. It means to turn. Now, in verse 18, it says that he was sending Paul to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. What is it? What doctrine do we know that would apply to their eyes being opened to the gospel so that they're able to turn from darkness to light? Can anybody make that connection? Right. Very good. Yeah, the doctrine of common grace. God is using Paul as a mouthpiece to give the information to the unbelievers, but it is God the Holy Spirit who is making it clear, perspicuous, lucid, because it's spiritual phenomena and they're spiritually dead. So that's very good. You remember that. That's what happens every time you give the gospel. You are mouthing the words. You are giving them the accurate information, but it is God that makes it clear to them. So in that way, we're depending on the Lord. We're just required to give the gospel accurately. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work of convicting and helping them understand it. Then we have the verb here for having been sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Being set apart. And the word there is hagiazo. H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. And it's a participle. It's a perfect passive participle. And the passive voice means that we receive it. And of course, the perfect tense means there something occurred in the point of time and is concentrating on that action or the result of that action being ongoing. It was completed in the past, this action. But the result goes on and on. And that's what it has to do with being sanctified. When we believed in Jesus Christ, we were sanctified. We were set apart permanently unto God. And we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means we are in Christ. These are permanent things. And here's what gets a lot of people mixed up is because there's no feelings involved in it. And today, I guess it's always been this way, but I know it's very much this way today. Everything is about feelings. And people want to feel something. A lot of them think that, well, none of these things really happen. They don't occur. The things like being regenerated and being redeemed and being sanctified and receiving eternal life and receiving God's own righteousness and becoming an ambassador and becoming a royal priest. All these things happen, but there's no feeling connected to it. And a lot of people will doubt it. But we know that that's what happens because we have knowledge. We have the Word of God telling us these things. So hagianzo includes a person into the inner circle of what is holy, consecrate, dedicate, or sanctify. Notice that this is yet another verse that states the purpose that God has for believers after they have been saved. After they've been transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's blessed Son. That purpose is to receive phenomenal inheritance that He has prepared for us. Let's look up there again. The last part of this. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's part of the initial salvation, and the inheritance. They were to receive forgiveness of sins, which occurred initially at the point of salvation, and then afterwards we receive forgiveness when we acknowledge our sin. But we also receive an inheritance. This is why we were transferred into the kingdom of God. The ultimate purpose is to receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith. We know that that's talking about initial salvation. By faith, we've been sanctified, set apart. But you see the purpose there. This is what so many are missing. They don't understand what life is about because they know nothing about this inheritance that God has already provided for every believer. They don't know that this is a potential. And if you don't even know that you have an inheritance as a potential, how can you reach that goal if you don't even know it is a goal, if you don't even know it exists? That's one reason knowledge is so important. Now here's another verse that will underscore that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." What is this saying? What is the word of His grace? What would we call that? Bible doctrine, right? That's the Word. He's talking about the Word of God here. And this is Luke writing, and he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, His Word, which is able to build you up." This is how we're built up spiritually, is through the Word. "And to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." See how close that is to what we just read? And so again, we have that purpose. It is the Word that builds us up, that to give you the inheritance. But the inheritance is not going to be it's not going to be real for you. It's not going to be anything other than just a fancy, apart from using the Word, because you have to be built up. Once you're built up, then you can get the inheritance. Now, where we're going next is in this, see in red up here. Does this help when I have it in red so you know exactly where we are? We haven't dealt with the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's where we're going now. The kingdom of His beloved Son. There are two kingdoms of regenerates. The former one is Israel. Christ is the king of the regenerate of Israel from Abraham to the cross. That's one kingdom of regenerate. There's another kingdom at the present. Christ is the ruler of the regenerate of the world from Pentecost to the rapture. This context refers to regenerate of the church age. He's talking to us. We are the regenerate kingdom that He is referencing in the kingdom of His beloved Son. Any questions before I move on to verse 13? Okay. 13 and 14 go together, so we have, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." That sounds so much like the verse we just went over, doesn't it? Remember? It wasn't even in Colossians, though. In whom we have redemption from the forgiveness of sins." And now we're going to take this phrase that's in red up here at the top, and we're going to look at redemption first. The Greek word for redemption is apolutrosis. That's apolutrosis. And it is an accusative singular feminine. It means bringing back a slave or captive, making free by payment of a ransom. That's a very specific word. In fact, this is the strongest word in the Bible for redemption. We had to be purchased because we were born into Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of darkness. We were slaves in the market of sin. We were enslaved in the slave market of sin. And so someone had to purchase our redemption. Something had to be paid. Now, why is that? Why was there a payment that had to be paid? What do you think of when you understand that payment had to be made for our salvation? What does that point you toward? Think of the essence box. It points to God's righteousness and justice. See, this is what's missing in Islam. Islam, there was no payment paid. I know there is no Allah, but if there was an Allah, What is the way to gain salvation in Islam? Well, one that, for as much as I know, there's only one way to know for sure, and that's if you die killing Christians or Jews in jihad. That's one way it will guarantee you. But what percent of Muslims do that? Very small percent. I mean, it makes a big impact, but probably less than 1%. Die in jihad. So what about all the rest of them? See, there is no justice and there's no righteousness there. And one reason that the Muslims are so devout and they go and they pray, what is it, 7 times a day, and they don't want to miss a step, because they're kind of like the Jews who are depending upon the Mosaic law and going by every little step in order to make it into God's good graces. Well, that's what the Muslims are trying to do. But Allah could have a bad day, and if you die and He's in a bad mood, well, I guess you're just toast. You understand what I'm saying? There is no reference to justice and righteousness in that religion, because it's a false religion and they're worshiping the wrong God. The true God is full of grace and righteousness and justice. So here it means to buy back a slave from captivity. We were slaves in the slave to sin and Satan's kingdom of darkness. But God purchased our freedom, and the price was the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. This is basic stuff, but not many people can really relate to this and make practical application for it. So I've just given you one application. If you're ever talking to a Muslim, you can ask them, how are you saved? I mean, you do recognize that you need salvation. Is that correct? And I don't know. I've only talked to one or two Muslims, and it was usually at a convenience store. One time, Carrie and I were headed to Florida, and there was a young lady that was driving the Trans Am, the little buses to get you to the airport. Shuttle bus, yeah. And she was driving the shuttle bus, and we found out that she was a Muslim, and we witnessed to her on the bus while we were there. And we didn't have much time. But that's a good question to ask. Are you a sinner? Have you ever done any bad thing? Well, any rational person will say yes. Well, how does that fit into your salvation plan? I mean, does Allah overlook that? Or has He made payment for that? What am I doing? I'm asking questions. And that would be valid questions because I don't know. But while I'm asking and gaining information, it's putting something in their mind that maybe they never even thought about. Maybe they never even thought about, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. What did Allah do about that? Is there some type of atonement, redemption? Or is it just a crapshoot? And if you know, He's taking so many into, and that's another good question. Well, I could just go on and on with questions with regarding this. I mean, I know the guys that die in jihad, they get to go to heaven and have, 72 virgins? Is that what it is? And boy, could I ask a lot of questions on that. I mean, once he goes through those 72, do they regain their virginity somehow? Or... But what's in it for the women is what I want to know. I mean, the Muslim women. They're what? Well, you know, that's another question. You just brought up something, Michael, I had never thought about before. Yeah. I need to get microphones. I know people, they didn't hear that probably, and we're all laughing. They feel left out. Well, do you see the component of justice? This is what this is about. Justice. And we're going to get into it in big time in a moment, a verse that has been so abused and misunderstood that you need to be able to crank out the truth just like this on it. We use the word redeem in association with pawnbrokers, don't we? If we pawn our ring, then later want it back, we must pay what? The redemption price. And it always is a certain amount, and they include interest and so forth in it. So if you're going to get something that has essentially been captured, has been taken, even if it's voluntarily, you still have to pay a redeeming price. Now, this is what I'm... Are y'all ready to get into the big league? I mean, into the real thinking cap? Put your thinking cap on? You're going to have to concentrate on this one. Anybody here have a King James or New King James Bible? You do. Okay. Give her this. I want her to read it. What I want you to do is to read... Verse 14, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 in the King James. I thought you had it. Pete, you have it? Who else has a King James? You have a new King James? Whoever can get to it fastest, we're going to do it. Chop, chop. Let's go. 14. Oh, no, no. Give it to Vidal. I want everyone to hear this.
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
That's not a King James.
Listen, oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back. Okay, 14. You can, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Did you hear that? Did you hear? Read it again, buddy. Put it up close to your mouth. Read it loud. And y'all look at your verse as he reads it. Read it again.
In whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Did you see something different? Yeah, through His blood. Well, how did that get into it? Here, you see it up here? If you have a King James or a New King James, you have this phrase added, through His blood. Now, I was kind of surprised because sometimes when there is in a translation, there's a phrase that's added, you go to the Greek and it's not there. There's no Greek for it. It's just been added. But I went to this, and guess what? The Greek was there. Now what? I'm going to explain it to you. This phrase is not... What did I do? Where did it go? Here it is. Okay. This phrase is not in the New American Standard Version, but it's in the New King James Version because they're of a discrepancy in a few manuscripts. The phrase is not found in the following Greek text. Now, these are Greek texts that the word through His blood is not found in. And that would be the Analytical Greek New Testament by Freiberg, the Nestle Island Greek New Testament, 27th edition, or the text of the earliest Greek New Testament manuscripts. You go to all these Greek texts, and we're not talking about even English texts, we're talking about Greek texts, and that word is not there. I mean, that phrase. However, if you go to the Textus Receptus, which means the received text, it is found. It is there. So, can y'all see the board? What I have under there, I guess maybe I can go through it. You see this? What this says right here? In ho ecumenitein apo lutresen dia tum to tu haimatos autu te aphason to hamartion. Now what I read there was the Greek, which says in the English, I'll point to it, in whom we have redemption, and this is what the Textus Receptus has, dia tu hamitas autu. Hamitas autu. This is through His blood. It's in the Greek text, and then it goes on, for the forgiveness of sin. What's the deal? You have the Greek, you have these Greek words here in the Textus Receptus, and up here in these Greek texts, you don't. Well, I have to go to a PowerPoint to show you. I don't know if this is going to work. We'll see. How come it's not showing up there? Okay, there it is. Wow. It's kind of big, isn't it? Well, I had this all ready for you. This is on that same... Remember these? It's at the end of this. I think there's a demon in this part. Uh okay, we went through that. Oh, we got to go through this. This is what was missing. Okay. I know what I can do. I can bring it in here. Can y'all see it better on there? Oh, I can bring this up here. Well, let me see if this will bring it up big enough where you can see it. Ah, that's too big. Okay, I just have to go with it with the, like it is here. Maybe I can get these two out of the way. And get this one out of the way. Okay, this is kind of, you can see it a little bit. Okay, maybe I can move it up some. Well, that's all there is. For some reason. Oh, this way. Oh, okay, there you go. All right, thank you. All right, this is what they call an apparatus. And what it does is it takes all the differences between the different manuscripts and it takes every verse, like we're looking at the first verse here, and it's saying that there is a difference here. This is, in English, towards Colossians. In other words, this is the way they would, in Greek, for the for introducing Colossians, the title. It's always in the capitals. And then here you have Christuo Iesu, and then it tells you where this is, and then over here it says Iesu Christu. You see the difference in them? This says Christ Jesus. This one says Jesus Christ. And so that's a difference in manuscripts, so they record it. And so you go to the next one that they have. And this is Colossus, and over here, the only difference is this is an O and this is an A. And this is the difference in spelling, so they record that as well. And if you click on this, it shows you, I don't think I can, if it will come up here, maybe it will. No, because this is just pasted on there. And then down here, you have Hamon, and over here plus Kai Kuriu Iesu Christu. And all this is saying is our Lord Jesus Christ. And what this says over here is another place it says the Lord Jesus Christ instead of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is there are little discrepancies in the different manuscripts. And the King James was taken from the Textus Receptus, that text from the certain manuscripts that had in through his blood. But the other translations came from other manuscripts that did not contain those words. Do you understand now? I could have left this out and it had been a lot easier, but I thought y'all are serious enough students to understand that where this came from and why. It is in the Greek. I mean, so you might say, which one's right and which one's wrong? It's not saying that either one is right or wrong, and I'm showing you in just a moment, it really doesn't change anything whether it has through his blood or not. And there are some people who really get off on using this apparatus. Now, this is going deep into seeing the different changes in the manuscripts. But the reason that I've never gotten really that deep into it is because you take all of the discrepancies that there are, and there's hundreds of them, but they're so minor, just like the one here. You have Christ Jesus instead of, and over here you have Jesus Christ. That doesn't change anything. Here's a difference in spelling. You have an O here, you have an A here. Here you have our Lord Jesus Christ, and another place it says the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a few places in the Bible where it makes a difference, but very, very few. And so what I'm doing is giving you the benefit of that, for you to know that if you have a King James, what if you were going over this verse and someone else had a King James, and they said, well, wait a minute, mine says through His blood. Well, mine doesn't. What are you going to say? Well, you can now say, well, the King James was taken from the Textus Receptus, which includes that from the manuscripts. Some manuscripts they have that in, and the other manuscripts didn't. And that's, you have to go to an app, this is called an apparatus, in order to get a, it's a book. Listen, you want to go to, you want to be put to sleep at night when you can't sleep? Grab an apparatus, they're about this thick, and start going through these verses. And of course, you have to know Greek a little bit here in order to, that would help. I guess it'd put you to sleep even faster if you didn't know the Greek. But that's why it's there. I went all that trouble to show you there is a reason. And it's not that someone added it. No, it's because there is slight differences in the different manuscripts. And that's what these apparatuses point out. Okay, y'all got it? You kept your thinking cap on. Can you explain it to somebody else? Kind of? Okay. By the way, these apparatuses are very expensive. So here where we are, right here, the added phrase in the New King James Bible or version does not change the meaning in any way, as we see in another verse that is very similar to Colossians 1:14. Look at this next verse. This is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and look how close it is to what we just read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Did you see that? Let's look up here at the verse. Delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And it is there. Okay? This I believe came from, who has Ephesians 1, 7? Vidal, you still have that in your, okay, in the King James?
In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace.
Very close there. Let me look here. Yeah, now I'm looking in the New American Standard Version. What he read just came from the Textus Receptus Greek text. This one is probably coming from the Nestle Island 27 Greek text, and it's the same thing. In Him we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses according to His riches and His grace. Yeah, well, this says, did he say in Him also?
No, it just says, after through His blood, it just says the forgiveness of sins.
I mean, how does it start?
In Him we have redemption.
Keep reading.
In Him we have the New American Standard says in Him we
have
redemption.
No, I want the King James.
Okay. King James. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace.
The only difference is it says of our trespasses. I think you said a little. Yeah.
Sins.
Yeah.
Sins.
It's very, very close. See. So what I'm saying is, this proves that this difference in the manuscripts really doesn't change the meaning of this whatsoever, because still in the New American Standard Version, it sounds exactly like the King James, and it still includes the through His blood for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we don't usually go this deep. This is a little bit unusual, but I haven't found this too often where it's obvious that there is a pretty big distinction or difference in these manuscripts. Okay. We're talking about the forgiveness of sins. Are y'all fresh? After that, that's kind of a silly question. I mean, y'all are probably like this. Because you have to be alert on this one also. But it's, in fact, we'll probably have to go over it more than one time, but it's important. The forgiveness of sins. Now, the question for many is, from all sins, most sins, or some sins? Because it doesn't say, does it? It just says the forgiveness of sins. What would you say to a Jehovah's Witness who believes that Christ's death on the cross paid only for the sins up to the point one believes the gospel? They contend that He did not pay for the sins committed after one believes the gospel. First of all, did y'all know that? They believe that, yes, Christ paid for your sins, but only up to the point that you believe the gospel. After you believe the gospel, you're on your own. And you think, really? Where do they get that? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Now, what I'm doing is I'm taking this for the forgiveness of sins, and these people out here that will challenge you on eternal, that we have eternal life, and it can't be changed, eternal security. They will go this verse to challenge it. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Is everyone there? Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now, y'all probably need to look up here because I'm reading the King James Version first. Then we'll look at the New American. But what the JWs use is the King James because it kind of lends credence to more towards what they believe. Here's the King James up here. Can y'all see it up here? This one here. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. What's a propitiation? A satisfaction. Who God set forth to be a satisfaction or propitiation through faith in His blood. What is He talking about here? Faith in His blood. Faith in His blood. His blood refers to the spiritual death of Christ. So God has sent forth Christ to be a satisfaction to God's righteousness and justice by His atonement, when people accept that atonement through faith. That's what that's talking about. Do you see it? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Are you beginning to see where they're going with this? Through the forbearance of God. So what they're saying is, what they really zero in on is this part right here. The remission of sins that are past. And they say, okay, we'll see. God doesn't forgive all your sins. He just paid for your sins up to the point that you believe your past sins. But the sins that you commit after you're saved, those aren't included. Now, I know it's distorted, but can you see where they're coming from? That He did all of this up here for remissions of sins that are past. Do you have that solidly in your mind? This is the distortion, but do you understand it? They're saying that this is in an individual sense, and it's pointing to only the sins that they've committed before they're saved. After they're saved, then you're on your own. And if you sin too many times or do a bad sin, then you can lose your salvation. They won't even blink. Oh yeah, you can lose your salvation. Why? Well, because the sins were only paid up to the point that you believe. Then you're on your own. So, would you like to know what it actually means? Okay, now we'll read from the New American Standard Version, which I think is a much better version to explain it. Romans chapter 3, 25 in the New American. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. Now, didn't say remission of sins. It said to demonstrate His righteousness because of the forbearance of God. What is this talking about? Now listen to this. Old Testament saints were forgiven for their sins even though Christ had not yet paid for them on the cross. Understand that? Now somebody might say, oh, wait. How could He do that? There was no atonement. He's got to be perfect in His righteousness and justice. This is what this verse is handling. Is that possible accusation? The sacrifice of animals could temporarily cover sins, but they could never permanently atone for them. See, that's why they did animal sacrifices. Because God wasn't going to let them get carte blanche and get by with anything. So there had to be an atonement made for those sins. But it was the death of an animal that could never remove sin. It just kind of like put a cover over sin. That term here for forbearance means toleration or clemency. God tolerated their sins. There was, you could say, a form of clemency in the sense that the atonement that would take away those sins had not yet been made. It had been promised, but not made. Are y'all with me so far? Here's an illustration. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. A psalm of David, a maskil, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is what? Covered. Taken away, or it's just covered. Stick with me now. It's late in the hour, but we can get through this. God was just to forbear, or you could say put on hold, the judgment for the sins of the Old Testament believers. Why? Because He anticipated the death of Christ on the cross that would satisfy His righteous standards. So all of these sins that the Old Testament believers committed, that He forgave them, because that's what made them right with Him. It's a relationship issue. Even though the atonement that was going to nullify and void and do away with these sins had not yet been committed. But in God's mind, it was as if it had already taken place, because He said it was going to happen, and that's as sure as if it already happened. You following me? This was written after the cross to point out that God was faithful to His promise of providing a Savior who would take away the sins of the world. This is Paul writing and saying, God said it was going to happen. He forgave sins before the actual event, but He promised it was going to happen. This was written after the fact, after Christ had gone to the cross, and it's saying that God is vindicated, that God kept His promise. And that first promise of a Savior is found where? Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. And He would crush the head of the serpent, which represents Satan. Are y'all with me so far? Yeah, that's limited. It's not the reformed attitude of it. I mean, the reformed group think that, well, God just had Christ die for a certain amount of people. And they think that, well, that the redemption, that the salvation was complete in its nature, but it wasn't for all people. But the JWs come in and they say, no, it wasn't complete for anyone. It was just a limited up to the point of salvation. After that, you're on your own. Now, the context does not relate to past sins of individuals living in the church age, and to allege that Christ paid only the sins for the sins we committed before we believed the gospel is unbiblical and makes no sense whatsoever. And I'm going to give you a few verses, but I don't know if I have time to give you a few verses. But now let's go back to this. With everything I said, and let's look at this verse. We'll look at this one right here. Well, either one of them. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Why was it important that God did it publicly? Today we would say that God was being very transparent. He wasn't hiding anything. He is, when Christ was sacrificed on the cross, He didn't do it in some obscure little place and people didn't know about it. But He didn't want it to be that way because He was publicly vindicating the activity of Him being able to forgive sins before this event took place. When it took place, then it vindicated all of the forgiveness that took place prior to that because it was based upon the cross that was yet future. And so it had to be public, and it was announcing to everyone, this is it. This is what He had prophesied. This is the seed of the woman that is bruised on the heel. This is where He is going to suffer for our sins. And that's why it had to be public, for everyone to know. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. In other words, He's saying, that public event satisfied my righteousness and justice. It vindicated what I did. And what is He talking about? In His blood. The blood referring to Christ's spiritual death on the cross, and it is acquired through what? Faith. Now, it says it right here. This was to demonstrate something. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, that it was right for Him to forgive sin and just have animal sacrifices that could not take away sin, they could just cover sin. But His righteousness is vindicated because the event happened just like He said it was. He was faithful to His word. Because in the forbearance, now it's talking about what happened prior to that time. Because in His forbearance, and forbearance means a toleration. He tolerated the sins of Old Testament saints, and only in this sense, in that He was able to forgive them without the, before the atonement was made. So it was to demonstrate His righteousness. He was just, because even during the time that He was tolerating their sins until the atonement took place, He passed over the sins. And you know what this word is? The passed over? It's hilasterion in the Greek. It's only found, I believe, one other place, and it's in, I think it's Hebrews 9:15. And it means mercy seat. You know, the mercy seat is what was over the top of the golden plate on the Ark of the Covenant that the two cherubim were looking down on. And so it says, and He passed over the sins, that was the sins previously committed. He was righteous in doing that because He said atonement was going to be made for Him, and it was. Y'all getting that? Now that verse says a lot. And you have to pull a lot of things together to get it. But I went there because in our verse it says for the forgiveness of sin. And today, if you just say, yeah, well, God forgave our sins, and people will say, oh, yeah, well, what about it? All sins? Most sins? Some sins? Jehovah's Witnesses say just some sins. And, well, the Calvinists say all sins, but for just some people. And there's just so many people out there that got it wrong. And I know it sounds, I don't know what it sounds like to say we're the only ones that get it right. It sounds kind of arrogant, I guess. But if you don't think you have it right, you need to go somewhere else and get teaching where you think you get it right. But these people cannot, none of these groups can hold up to the scrutiny of the Word of God. That's why it's our canon. It's our measuring rod. That's what canon means. And we measure everything from it. Because this is what God has revealed for us. To live by it. And so when we look back at this, This correct translation of Romans 3:25 that correct translation puts a stake through the heart of these Jehovah Witnesses who say that the remission for sins that are past only refers to God forgiving the sins up to the point you believe in the gospel, and then from then on you have to work and you can't commit too many sins. And of course, if you were talking to one of the Jehovah Witnesses and they said that, my first inclination would be, okay, if what you say is true, how many sins can I get by with? I mean, can I get by with any sin? If I hit my thumb with a hammer and I say an expletive or I use God's name in vain, is that going to send me to hell? The only thing is you can't use that with Jehovah's Witnesses because they don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell either. So you have a hard time talking to these Jehovah's Witnesses because we hardly have anything in common. You know what I think I might do is, it won't be next Tuesday, but it'll be the Tuesday after next. Y'all have forgotten all about this by then probably. So what I might do is just go over this portion that I gave you here. Not the Textus Receptus stuff. Y'all can only take that, I believe, one dose of that. But you need to know about this verse again so that you can put to rest these fallacies, this apostasy that they have about, well, this Christ only died for your past sins. I went through this. I had five Jehovah Witnesses that I was working around for a year and a half. And I was talking about, well, yes, God, Christ took care of all of our sins. Oh, no, just sins that are past. I said, sins that are past, what are you talking about? And they dredge this up. And they say, see, it says right here, the remission of sins that are past. The whole rest of the verse, they don't care about. They just care about that phrase. And they say, remission of sins that are past. They don't even know what remission means. Actually, remission means to disregard or let go. See? They think it means forgiveness. That's the way they use it. Like it's forgiveness for sins. But remission means to disregard or let go. In this part, it means to declare His righteousness for the remission, or in other words, to let go, or to pass over, or to put a lid on. That's what it means. And so when they told me that, I said, I've never heard of that one before. And so I couldn't just come back with a retort. I had never heard it, see? No one had ever taught me what I just taught you. And you are, listen, you have to know the whole realm of doctrine. So if some Jehovah's Witness comes up to you and they want to say, well, yeah, Christ died for your sins, but just up to the...
Is this working? Okay. All right. I'll close with this. I guess the Lord has a way of telling me you've taught enough, it's time to stop. We'll probably start here again next Tuesday just to refresh you, because this is important for you to know. Now, not next Tuesday, the Tuesday a week from now. Okay? And I might just ask you, do y'all remember Tuesday a week ago what we were talking about? And everybody's going, So we'll refresh our batteries then, okay? I'll get your question right afterwards, okay? All right, let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to delve into your word and see all the many treasures there, things that just delight us that you are our God and you are righteous and you are just and you are full of mercy. And we just revel in the fact that you are gracious towards us and that you have covered all the bases. We pray that you will help us to meditate on these things and assimilate them into our souls so that we will be ready to give an answer to whoever asks us a reason for the hope that is in us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.